Good morning, everyone. Good morning. It is an honor to be able to speak to you again. I hope that my lesson edifies you in delivery as much as it did me in preparation. I've always said that I get probably more out of these lessons when I prepare them because I have to be in the Word, and that's always a good thing. This morning, the title of my lesson is Hope in the Face of Evil. And as you know, today is September 11. It's the 10th anniversary of the worst terrorist attack that has ever occurred against Americans. And coincidentally, or perhaps by divine providence, I was preaching on Sunday, September 11, 7 years ago. And so I have a lesson that came into mind, and I had prepared other thoughts, but mine kept coming back to this lesson, particularly with all the news on September 11 attacks in the media, so I felt that this lesson was appropriate, and I hope that it benefits from you. Thank you, brother. I will need that. Before we get started, would you bow with me for a short word of prayer? Father, we thank you for your great, rich blessings. We thank you that we have hope in the face of evil through Christ the Lord, and we pray that you will bless all those affected by September 11, all those that lost loved ones. We pray that you continue to bless us as a country. Lord, we ask that you will help us to live a life worthy of you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a harsh reality, and we cannot ignore it, that we live in a world that is ruled by the Prince of Lies. Our world is touched by a dark and malevolent evil that will permeate into our most treasured spaces. And today, September 11, we remember that. The horror of the 9/11 attacks just reminds us that evil is present. We have heard about evil acts all throughout history, from the very first when Cain killed Abel and that innocent was struck, all the way down through we read about acts of genocide. We read about horrible tragedies that affect millions. And even on down to you when that guy stole your bike, we're affected by evil. We're the victims of crimes by strangers. We are hated by our neighbors. We're wrongfully accused by our friends. We are abused by our parents. We are abandoned by our children. We are betrayed by our spouses. Those who are strange to us, those who are close to us, our lives will be impacted by evil, and of course, indirectly as well, those whom we love will be touched by evil. This message this morning isn't about terrorists. It's not even about evil. It's about hope in the face of evil, because those of us who have Christ have hope in the face of evil. You see, the solution to evil isn't political. It's not political change. It's not community action. It's not awareness classes. All those things are good things, but they're just solutions to the real problem. The real problem is not evil per se. It's the absence of God in the lives of people and society at large. Because you see, there really is no such thing as evil. Now you might say, well, I know exactly what evil is, but consider with me that there really is no such thing either as cold. Right? Nothing creates cold. We can't exude cold. We can't transfer cold. We can't produce coldness. What we define as cold is nothing more or less than the absence of heat. A refrigerator removes heat from a system. And when we measure temperature, we say, wow, it's cold outside. No, it's just less warm than it was the day before. Okay? And the exact same thing is true of darkness. There is no such thing as darkness. There is only the absence of light. We can generate heat and light. We can quantify heat and light. We can transfer heat and light. And so those things that we call the opposite of them, we have terms for. The exact same thing is true of evil. There is no such thing as evil. There is only the absence of God. And the farther that we humans get from God, the more evil we become. If you take a burning coal out of a furnace, you set it on the floor, it will glow, it will give off heat for a time, but eventually it will grow cold and dark. The closer you put it to the source of heat, the longer it will burn, the longer it will grow. The exact same thing is true of us. The farther we remove ourselves from God, the colder and darker and more evil we become. And so God did not create evil. God does not desire that Satan chooses evil. God does not desire that you choose evil. God never desired that the guy that stole your bike chose evil. God did not intend for that in the lives of ourselves and those people. Now, God created us with free will. He knew that we would choose evil, but awareness does not equate to authorization. Don't let anybody fool you. Unfortunately, in society today, God and Jesus are becoming forbidden words in our schools and offices. You can just look in the media. This country was founded by men with strong religious convictions, and unfortunately, today, men with strong religious convictions are considered a stumbling block to the political system rather than the founders of it, because we are removing God from our society. And Satan wins when God is removed from the picture. So what hope is there in this world of darkness and sin and evil? This is supposed to be a message of encouragement, right? You say, Scott, where are you taking us, right? Well, today what we're going to talk about is the what, the where, and the why. What hope is there for us in the face of evil? Where is God when horrific tragedies occur? And why should we convince others to follow after Him? Now, the blessings, the what, the blessings that we have, the hope in Christ, turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. Because you'll see that we have an acceptance that can never be questioned. An acceptance that can never be questioned. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. And I want to iterate that this message of hope is for those who are saved Christians today, because that will be important later on. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Now, the one that He loves, the one through whom we have redemption, is, of course, our Lord Jesus Christ. If God is for us, who can be against us? The only answer is Satan, and Satan has already been defeated. Okay, he is fighting a losing battle. Satan can draw us away from the source of heat and light, but brothers and sisters, he can never extinguish it. God has already won. We also have, in relation to this acceptance, an inheritance that can never be lost. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. An inheritance that can never be lost. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. You see, faithful Christians, we have a place reserved for us in heaven. There's a place already prepared for us at God's table. And not only is prepared, we are eagerly expected there. We are being waited for. And we are shielded by God's power. Now, we can't be naive now, because this shield of God is a spiritual shield and not a physical one. It's very important to know that the greatest Christians among us were still subject to the laws of physics and entropy and biology. Our bones can still be broken. Evil can still impact us. We can still suffer just like anyone else. But Jesus told us in Matthew 10:28, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." You see, Jesus said, don't be afraid of those guys that can only hurt the body. Be afraid of Satan, who can hurt your body and your soul. We have to have an eternal mindset beyond this physical realm that we live in. That makes the physical things far less important according to the spiritual things. We have nothing to fear from terrorists, from criminals, from those that would seem to hurt us or take from us or steal from us. Nothing is important as long as we maintain our salvation and our hope in Jesus Christ, our Lord. We need to have an eternal mindset, and that tells us that we have a grace that is not limited. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, a grace that is not limited. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. You know, I love that. That one simple passage right there could be my whole sermon on hope in the face of evil. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Boom, done. We go to lunch. We're all done, right? What a hope we have in Jesus Christ. His grace is sufficient for us in all things, at all times, for all purposes, for all needs, for all sin. Christ fulfills it all. Now, in this passage, Christ is talking to Paul, and Paul has pled three times, take away this thorn in my flesh. Whether it was a temptation or a physical ailment or a struggle, we don't know. But Jesus said, you know what, Paul? My grace is sufficient for you. What a hope we have in Christ. His grace is sufficient for us. And our response to this promise from Christ should echo that of Paul. Following verse 9, when Paul says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me for the sake of Christ. Then I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You know, Paul suffered physically far more than his fair share compared to most people. And a great percentage of his suffering was directly due from evil that was inflicted upon him. And yet he had reason to rejoice. Why? Because he was focused on the eternal, not the physical. He was focusing on the hope he had through Jesus Christ in the face of that evil. He had his mind set on things above. Brothers and sisters, when calamities strike us, we who are faithful ought to listen to the fact that Christ promised grace to us, sufficient grace, and rejoice in the face of that evil rather than bemoan our lot in life. Paul never sat around cursing the things that happened to him, saying to God, why me, why me? He focused and said on the things above. And brothers and sisters, that grace that is not limited is the exact same grace that you and I have today. We also have a hope that can never be disappointed. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 18 through 19. We have a hope that can never be disappointed. That's not the passage that I want. There he is, starting in verse 19. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. I love that nautical term. When you think of an anchor, you think of it holding a mighty ship. We have that anchor in God by our hope in Jesus Christ. Everywhere that evil is, Jesus has already gone ahead of us. Jesus entered into that inner sanctuary to defeat death and to become an interceder on our behalf, an intermediate on our behalf. And wherever evil has already gone, Jesus has already been there. He has already defeated it, and he is already interceding on our behalf. We have a hope that cannot be disappointed. We also have a peace that passes understanding. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. A peace that passes understanding. Philippians 4, verse 7. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And so you may ask, well, Brother Scott, what is this peace that passes understanding? Well, I don't know. I don't understand it. Nobody understands it. If we understood it, it wouldn't be a peace that passes understanding. But I can tell you about that peace, what it is, maybe not understand what it is. What that peace is the peace that the faithful Christian has in the face of calamity that nobody else has. It's the peace that we can have when we should be scared, when the world tells us to be scared, We have that peace that passes understanding. This is echoed again in John chapter 14, verse 27. Peace I leave you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You see, Jesus says, I don't give you as the world gives. The world would give you doom and gloom. The world would give you reason to hide, the reason to shrink, the reason to fear. But Christ says, I give you my peace. I give you my peace. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. The reason why is Jesus saying, this is temporary. This is going to pass. You know, we think about our little girl, my little girl getting a shot. She anticipated the pain. And I said, don't worry about it. The pain will pass. The protection from the vaccine will carry throughout your life. Peace I give you. Do not be afraid. These momentary troubles will pass. In the midst of the worst turmoil, we can reach this place of peace, this calm that passes understanding simply by trusting in our Lord Jesus Christ. We have that hope in the face of even the worst forms of evil. But you know, trust is something that we need to have. It's a responsibility on our part, not God's part. God is always there. We just need to draw near to Him. We need to reach out and take hold of Him. And trust forms faith. And that faith, if we follow through, brings about God's salvation. And that is the next blessing, a salvation that can never be canceled. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Romans 6, 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of eternal life in Christ, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Eternal life. Now, if that's not something to hope for, eternal life, never again having to deal with pain and suffering, never again have to worry about evil. You know what? Our finite jello brains can't even begin to grasp eternity. It's like trying to hug a skyscraper. We just can't reach around it. We just don't have the equipment to do it. But we who are saved have a hope for something that's far greater than anything we can possibly imagine here in this earth. And that even in the face of the worst evil. Because we know that evil, if we are faithful, cannot take that hope away from us. And so we looked at the what, and now we look at the where. Where is God when evil happens to us? And you know what? That's a very fair question. And there's not a simple answer. And it's not clean cut. And we often ask, where is God? Where is God? Where was God when the Twin Towers of the World Trade Center fell? Where is God when a child is stolen? Where is God when an entire village is gunned down just because of their ethnicity? Where is God when that guy steals my bike? It's a tough problem to deal with. The problem of suffering, the problem of evil, is a deeper subject than we have time to deal with this morning. If you're struggling with suffering, dealing with the problems of evil, I encourage you to talk to the elders for counseling and guidance. But for now, we're going to talk about where God is when we suffer. In the answer of Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, Jesus himself promised, he said, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Jesus is with us through everything that we experience, good and bad, as long as we choose to have Christ with us. Now, I understand that answer doesn't really satisfy. We don't know why bad things happen to good people when it comes right down to it. God does not share those things with us. God looks at the big picture, and we need to trust that He's in control. But you need to know that God never allows evil things to happen. Okay? Because you know that evil only exists in the absence of God. And now you're going to say, well, hold on there, Brother Scott. The Bible is full of examples of God hardening someone's heart and or standing by and allowing some evil thing to happen. Yes, but brothers and sisters, don't be mistaken. Man always decides to commit evil. Okay, God does not allow it to happen. Somebody makes the choice of evil. We have free will, and a consequence of that is that we can choose good or evil. God knew that some of us would commit evil, but in no way is that God allowing that evil to happen. And so God is not to blame for evil in the world. It is always someone who has chosen evil over good. And so where is God when evil occurs? He is right there beside those who are suffering the consequences of evil, feeling their pain. And He is right there beside those who are committing the evil, desiring their obedience. If you, those of you who are parents, or if you've ever had a pet that you love, you have children, you know that when your child is suffering, you suffer with your child. And when your child is disobedient, you suffer also because of their disobedience. The same is true of God. So now we get to the why. Why then must we convince others to follow Christ and draw near to God? Well, we talked about the what, the hope that we have. We need to convince others to have that hope as well, to follow after Christ so they will have that hope. Because Christ allowed Himself to suffer at the hands of evil on our behalf, we know that Christ loves us that much. He's willing to take our place in the punishment that we deserve. Satan can strike us, but he will never strike the final blow because Christ has already won. Evil has no ultimate hope of victory over Christ. We're already on the winning team. We need to bring everyone else who is lost over onto the winning team. Now I know that heaven and God and love sometimes seem very distant, especially in times of suffering. Brothers and sisters, I myself have raised my face to heaven and asked God why. I've shouted at God in anger. I've watched other people suffer and I wondered where God was and why He didn't intervene. We want that poof magic, the miracle, everything's done, it's solved, the innocent is protected. I have cursed my own lot in life. I have wallowed in misery. My life has been affected by evil to the point where there was a time when I questioned the existence of God for a while. But thanks be to God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ that we have that hope of eternal life, that hope in Jesus Christ, that if we follow that, if we look to that, if we hold on to that anchor, if we look to the warmth and light of Christ, He will pull us out of that. When evil is at its worst, if we draw near to God, He will draw near to us, and that hope that we have in Him becomes the anchor, it becomes the lifeline, it becomes the ray of light at the end of the dark tunnel. And I held on to that hope, and that hope in Christ pulled me out of that dark place. And I stand before you this morning, and I try and give you a message of hope in the face of evil. Jesus Christ is the solution to all of our problems. God chose to minister to us in the middle of suffering, in the midst of evil, and He took upon Himself the cruelty of the cross, and by that hope alone, we have the hope in the face of evil. And we need to share that with those who are lost. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24, 1 Corinthians 15, 24, then comes the end when He delivers the kingdom of God, the Father, when He puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. God will be victorious in the end. At the very end, God has won the battle against evil. At the very end, God will reign supreme. Satan has already lost. The victory is already His. May God speed that day. But until then, brothers and sisters, we need to have comfort against the darkness, against the evil, those of us who have that hope in Christ. But consider now, if we who are saved still suffer because of evil, we still struggle because of evil, even though we have that hope of eternal life, imagine how much those who are lost continue to suffer. Imagine those who have no hope for tomorrow. I cannot imagine the possibility of living in this life despite the fact that there is great beauty in this world, there is love to be found. It is, after all, the creation of our God, the Creator. It is a beautiful thing. But this life is so filled with pain, wickedness is so persistent and prevalent, there is so much suffering that I could not bear the thought of this being all there is and having nothing to look forward to except a hole in the ground and darkness and oblivion. Romans chapter 8, verse 18, Paul said, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. What a hope I have in Jesus Christ. Amen. What peace it is to know that I am saved. What a glorious privilege it is to be known by, not just known by, but redeemed by, cherished by my Creator. And to have a hope of a life that's better than this one to come when I no longer have any suffering to look forward to. We need to share that with those who are lost. Brothers and sisters, evil is going to impact our lives. There's no changing that, unfortunately. It will come to us in the form of crime, betrayal, injustice, bigotry, malice, war, greed. But for those of us who have put on Christ in baptism, we can always turn our face to heaven and say what the psalmist said in Psalm 16:5, Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup and have made my lot secure. Because our portion is a place at God's table. Our cup is overflowing with God's grace. And the lot that we're receiving is a mansion in glory with spectacular views of eternity. As you remember those who lost their lives in September 11, those who lost loved ones in September 11 attacks, when you consider how evil touches the lives of your loved ones, when you consider how evil touches your life, instead of cursing the ones who choose to do evil, or lamenting your lot and your suffering, instead of living in fear, rejoice in the hope that you have in Jesus Christ and the promise of God of something better to come. And when you are suffering because of evil, let me encourage you to think about those who are around you who do not have the hope that you have in Jesus Christ. And consider how you can share that hope with them so that they too can have that peace that passes understanding and have hope in the face of evil. If you've already put Christ on in baptism, I hope that this message has been an encouragement to you. And I hope that you are edified by it. I hope that you will look at the news media going on today and think about all those that are suffering from the impacts of terrorism and evil in their lives. I also hope that you'll pray about me because tomorrow I'm getting on an airplane and flying to Washington, D.C. I just hope the terrorists all have their watches set to the right day. But listen now, this is important. If you are saved, I hope this message gives you encouragement. If you've not yet been baptized, frankly, I hope it scares the socks off of you. Because you're living in coldness and darkness. You're far away from God. You need the warmth and light. You need that hope in Christ and the peace that passes understanding so that you can have hope in the face of evil. The invitation is open today. If you need to accept Christ in baptism, if you want encouragement from prayers, if you want to confess some sin that you're struggling with, if you need the help of this congregation, whatever you may need, the invitation is open. Won't you come forward today? The elders will meet you while we stand and sing our invitation song.